Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
I'd like to welcome you to our program this morning. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'll give you a little time to find it. I'm going to go back into the Old Testament, into the book of Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah. Every now and then, on this program, I like to go back into the Old Testament and show you how the whole Bible, from Genesis to Malachi, from Matthew to Revelation, is a book of the Lord Jesus Christ, revealing His glorious person and His finished work for the salvation of His people by the grace of God. And so this is an exercise in that, the book of Zechariah. If you know, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Well, next to that, before you get to Malachi, you get to Zechariah. And the title of this message is A Change of Raiment. A change of raiment, which is a change of clothing. And I want you to look at Zechariah chapter 3. Now, the prophet Zechariah prophesied in the days when the Jews were allowed by their conquerors. You mean they had been conquered by the Babylonians and taken into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. And then later on, the Medes and the Persians conquered the Babylonians, and the Jews, the people of Judah, had come under the conquering power of the Medo-Persian Empire. But the first emperor or king of the Medes and the Persians, Cyrus, by God's providence, he allowed the Jews to come back to the homeland and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and the city and rebuild the Temple of Solomon. Rebuild it because Babylon, the Babylonian army under Nebuchadnezzar, had just totally wasted and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. And so they were allowed to come back to do that. Well, as they came back, not all of them went back, but a small number of them did, of the nation. And they began work on the walls of the city and the temple. But as it always is the case, there were problems. They became very negligent in building the temple, and they began selfishly building their own homes and making elaborate homes for themselves rather than doing the work of God. And so God sent prophets, Zechariah was one of them, to stir them up to build the temple. And one of the motivations, the main motivation, in fact, was the fact that God had not forsaken them, that He would keep this nation together because it was through them that the Messiah was going to come, be brought in. And of course, we know that several hundred years after that, the Lord Jesus Christ was born, according to the prophecies of the Old Testament. Well, here in Zechariah 3, He gives Zechariah a dream, a vision in a dream. And it's a vision that is meant to stir the people up, to rebuild the temple, to engage themselves energetically, zealously, consistently, persistently, to rebuild the temple, because the main thing that was so important in the establishment and the continuance of that nation was the worship of God in light of the Messiah to come. And it says here, here's the vision, Zechariah chapter 3, look at verse 1. It says, He showed me, that is, Zechariah says, the Lord showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Now the high priest of Israel at that time was a man named Joshua. This is not the Joshua who
years and years and years and years before, fought the battle of Jericho and led the people into the promised land. This is another name. That was a common name. In the Hebrew, it would be something like Yeshua. And of course, we know that in the trans, as that comes down and is transliterated, in the Greek, it becomes Jesus. So here we have a picture. The high priest was a picture of Christ. But now here, Joshua is just simply a sinner. And I'll show you what I mean. He says, "He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." Now, what we have in this passage is a courtroom setting. And he's standing before the angel of the Lord, who is the judge of all, and Satan, who that name means adversary, standing at his right hand to resist him, to accuse him. Satan's accusing here. Satan's like a prosecuting attorney here. This man's guilty. This man's a sinner. Well, look at verse 2. It says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" This Joshua. And what he's doing here, we see the Lord, who is the judge of all, but we also see the Lord being the defense attorney for this man, Joshua. Satan is accusing him. Satan's saying, this man's guilty, this man's a sinner. And then the Lord steps in and says, "Now listen, Satan, even the Lord hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a man, a brand, like a burning ember, plucked out of the fire?" Now, he's defending Joshua. And he's bringing two things to defend him with. Number one is election. See, that's something today that most people who call themselves Christians don't even like to talk about. Who are the elect? Well, that's what the Lord says here to Satan. This man is one of the elect. Is not this, he says, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee? God chose his people. And then the second point of his defense is redemption. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? That's what Christ did when he redeemed his people from their sins. He plucked them out of the fire of God's wrath. That's what he did. He went under God's wrath himself and plucked them out of the fire. But now look at verse 3. This is interesting. He says, "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel." What does that tell us? It tells us that Joshua is guilty by nature, that he is a sinner. He's standing there with filthy garments. That's a picture of our sin. We're sinners. But he'd already mentioned the points of defense, that God chose him and redeemed him, plucked him out of the fire. Well, on what basis? Well, look at verse 4. "And he answered and spoke unto them, those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him." Take away that filthy raiment. And unto him he said, "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment." There's the change of raiment. "I'll cause your iniquity to pass from you, and I'll clothe you with change of raiment." Now, what does all that mean? Well, that's a picture of how God saves sinners in a just and proper way. And that's marvelous. God chose him. God redeemed him. God chose him in Christ. God redeemed him by Christ. And so his iniquity's passing away. That means the forgiveness of sins. That means that sin cannot be charged to him. Take away the filthy garment. Now, how can God do that and be just? Well, the only way is through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Christ had the sins of God's people, God's chosen people, imputed, charged to him. In other words, you could say it this way, he was clothed with our sin. He didn't become a sinner.
He didn't become corrupt in his nature or in his mind. He wasn't contaminated, but he was legally, justly, really imputed with the sins of his people. Christ was made guilty. Christ was made a curse. The Lord has laid on, hath laid on him the iniquity of us all of his chosen people. And what did Christ do? He went under the wrath of God. That's how he plucked his people out of the fire. He went into the fire with as their substitute, as their representative, and he took the full wrath of God. You have another great picture of that in the book of Daniel, of the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who went into the fiery furnace, and there was a fourth man in there. That was Christ. And the fire didn't burn the Hebrew children. But now Christ literally went under the wrath of God on the cross. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, how could God, now he was a perfect, sinless, spotless lamb. He knew no sin. He did no sin. He had no sin. So how could God justly punish him? Based on our sins, the sins of his people imputed, charged, accounted to him. So God justly did it. Now, how can God justly say, take away our filthy garments and put on us a change of raiment? By his grace, through the righteousness that's in Christ. That's the picture here. God takes away our sins, the sins of his people, and he gives us a change of raiment. What is the change of raiment? What is the new coat? That's the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ put upon us. Now that's a metaphor. That's not a literal coat that we wear. What it means is that when it comes to the people of God, as evidenced by their believing in Christ. Now if you don't believe in Christ, you cannot enter into this blessing scripturally. But all who are brought by God-given faith, who are born again by the Spirit and brought by God-given faith to receive Christ, they've been the recipients of a change of raiment. Their filthy garments, their sins, cannot be charged to them. They don't wear them anymore. Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. It's God who forgave me of my sins. It's God who declared me righteous in his sight. Who can condemn us? Romans 8:34, who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us, for his people. So, if you're a believer, you stand before God, not in your own works, not in your own will or your own decision. You stand before God in the righteousness of his Son, the righteousness of Christ. David said, as Paul recorded in Romans 4:6, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. And David said that when he wrote in Psalm 32, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. You see, that's the change of raiment. Take away the filthy garments and clothe him. Cause his iniquity to pass from him. How? On a just ground. It was given to Christ, and Christ drank damnation dry. He paid the debt in full. That's what the Bible calls a propitiation, a justice-satisfying sacrifice that brought in righteousness for his people. Well, the change of raiment goes on, verse 5. It says, and I said, the Lord said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. The fair mitre, that was like a helmet that the high priest wore. And anytime you're talking about the head, and what's worn on it, you're talking about the mind. And what he's teaching here is anybody who has had this change of raiment by God's grace, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, it's God that justifieth. You see, it's all by God's grace. Anybody who has had that happen, they will have the fair mitre. They will be brought to faith. They'll be brought to know and believe and rest in Christ for all salvation. They'll be brought to repentance of dead works. They'll, in faith, as they lay hold of Christ, they will be brought to repent of their own dead works and idolatry. What are dead works? It's the efforts of sinners to make themselves righteous enough before God to be accepted. Those are dead works. Now, why are they dead? Because they lead to death. You listen, salvation is not by works. And every work that a sinner does aimed at saving themselves or making themselves saved, getting themselves saved, is a dead work. It's what the Scripture says. No matter how it appears, it may be moral, it may be charitable in the eyes of men, but it's an abomination in the eyes of God because it does not glorify Him. It does not exalt Christ. It's a work of pride and self-righteousness. That's why the Bible says, that which is highly esteemed among men, this is Luke 16:15, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. What do men highly esteem? Their own self-efforts, their own works, their own morality. What does God highly esteem? His Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. And then what is that idolatry? Well, before a sinner is brought to faith in Christ, to know in his mind, his heart, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and while he's trying to work his way into God's favor, he has in his mind a God who will accept his best efforts. That God's an idol. It's not the God of the Bible, because that's an abomination to the God of the Bible. And so what happens when this fair mitre, metaphorically, is put on your head, that is, when you're brought by God-given faith to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works, is you come to see that Christ is all. He's all your salvation. He's all wisdom. He's all righteousness. He's all holiness. He's all redemption. Your works and efforts, they don't mean a thing as to attaining or maintaining salvation. The works and efforts of believers are to the praise of the glory of His grace. They're the work of God within them. And so you're brought to believe in Christ and to repent of dead works and idolatry. Well, let's look on in Zechariah 3, verse 6. It says, "The angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying," and then verse 7, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge or my ordinance, then shalt thou also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by." Now, what he's telling Zechariah here is that Joshua, who's the high priest, he is to spur the people up. He is to urge the people. Let's rebuild the temple. Now, they're not doing this for salvation. Again, salvation is not by works. But to walk in God's ways is to do what God says. You know, somebody talks about when Christ says, "If you keep my commandments." Well, that's true. But God never commanded anybody to seek salvation by their works. That's against His commandment. The commandment is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. And that's by grace. So what he's saying to Joshua here, you're to be a leader of the people and a judge of the people in these things of the temple and the worship of God. And so he says in verse 8, now look here, he says, "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at." And then he goes on to say, "For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch." If you have a concordance in your Bible, that term wondered at, it could be translated men who are men of wonder,
or they are men who are a sign.
What's he talking about? Joshua and his fellows. Who are they? Well, Joshua was the high priest. His fellows are the other priest of Levi. You know, under the old covenant, God set up the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, which began with Moses' brother, Aaron. And Aaron was appointed the high priest. And Aaron, being from the tribe of Levi, it was that tribe that was appointed to be the serving priest of the tabernacle that God commanded Moses to have built. So Aaron was the high priest, and his descendants down through the time of the Old Covenant, which was about 1,500 years, they were to be the high priest. So apparently this Joshua was a direct descendant of Aaron. But the other Levites of that tribe, of that family, they were the attending priest of the tabernacle. Now you remember, if you studied this, the tabernacle had sections. You had the outer court of the tabernacle, and you had the walls around it, the outer court. And when you come into the first gate, there was the brazen altar. That's where the judgment of God fell upon the sacrificial lamb. And then you had another tent inside, which was the holy place, where all the priests of Levi, they could serve out in the outer court and in the holy place, where you had pieces of furniture like the table of showbread, the golden candlestick, the golden laver, all of that, where they washed, and they served in that holy place. But then in that holy place, it was divided, had a curtain, a veil, and behind that veil was the Holy of Holies, and in there was the Ark of the Covenant, that box, which was made of shittim wood overlaid with gold and had the lid called the mercy seat, and inside that box was the broken law. And only the high priest, one time a year, could go into the Holy of Holies. That was on the Day of Atonement, the most important day of the Jewish calendar. On that Day of Atonement, they would slay the spotless lamb on the brazen altar, and they would catch the blood in a basin, and the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies behind the veil. The other priest couldn't go there. The Holy of Holies behind the veil, and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. Now, all of that was a picture of Christ, who went into the very holy presence of God on behalf of his people. And that's another point you need to understand. The high priest went in there for Israel alone, not for all without exception. He didn't go into there for the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amalekites. He went in there for the Israelites. He had 12 names on his breastplate and on his shoulder. And he sprinkled that blood over the mercy seat. That was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who passed through into the heavens, Hebrews 4 tells us, and went into the very presence of God with the blood, with his own blood, the blood of the spotless Lamb of God. Now, that high priest was a picture of Christ. The other priest is a picture of the church, his people, who are priests unto God, who have a right to approach God through the blood of the high priest, the blood of the Lamb of God. And that's what he's saying. In Zechariah 3:8, hear now, read it again. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. They are men of wonder. They're types. They're symbols. They're metaphors. They're pictures. And what do they picture? Look here. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. They're a picture of Christ and his church. Who is that branch? That's Christ. He's the branch. That speaks of his humanity, his holy, sinless humanity. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Back in Genesis 3:15, he's the seed of woman, born in a miraculous way, conceived and born in a miraculous way, conceived in the womb of the virgin by the Holy Spirit of God, and born of the virgin, a perfect sinless humanity. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. God manifest in the flesh. And so he says, look at Zechariah 3 and verse 9. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. Now he's talking about the Day of Atonement. And as it applied to the nation Israel physically, it was a temporal ceremonial atonement based on the blood of animals. And that was the judgment of God. The one stone and the seven eyes, that's all the omniscient, the complete knowledge of God and the complete work of God in judgment based upon the blood of animals in that ceremonial way, the ceremonial covenant. But that was only a picture of something much, much greater. And that is the judgment of God, those seven eyes, the judgment of God of His people when Christ, the great and the greater and eternal high priest, died upon that cross, and God judged all the sins of all of His people as they were imputed and charged to the person of Christ in one day. And that's the day of the cross. That's when Christ redeemed His people from their sins. That's when He put our sins away and satisfied the justice of God. That's the way God did it. Now, the blood of bulls and goats could not accomplish that, but the blood of Christ did. And then he concludes in verse 10, "In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall you call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree." That's every believer. Here, temporally, it's every Israelite, but spiritually, it's every believer. That is the fellowship. That describes the fellowship of all who trust Christ for all salvation, all forgiveness, all righteousness, all eternal life, and all glory. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.